All. Welcome to our Wednesday night study. I think this thing's a little low. But then again, so am I, so I'm just going to leave it alone. Glad y'all are here tonight. Welcome to those online as we continue our study in Isaiah. It's exciting times here as we pick back up where we left off. It's been a while. I wasn't able to be at our last study. I was on that hike. And I'm glad to be back. Glad to be teaching and then walking. But we're glad that you guys are here tonight. So we're going to continue our study in Isaiah. We're going to chapter 50, beginning with verse 1. So let's Lord tonight. Father, thank you. We do come with a heart of thanksgiving. We come with a heart of praise. We come, Lord, just putting ourselves before you tonight. Open and honest, laying all out. Sometimes we don't feel like being here. Sometimes we don't feel anything that we're supposed to feel. And we sometimes put way too much emphasis on our feelings. So tonight, Lord, we lay it all down to you and just ask that your spirit to have your way. Speak to us through your word. If you have a word for us tonight, Lord, that's special, we pray that you would just speak that out. We thank you because we want to be open to your leading. We want to be open to your spirit. And most important, Lord, we want to be closer to you. And so we just take this time tonight, Lord, to be in your presence, to study your word. And we thank you for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in our last study, in chapter 49, we saw a prophecy regarding Jesus. And that prophecy that was spoken, it went outside of Israel. In other words, he said, you know, the coastlands and those that are afar. He was speaking to the whole world. Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Yes, he came for his people. His people rejected him. That was all part of God's plan. They were blinded. And they were blinded because of their hardness of their hearts. They were blinded because of the religiosity and the whole rebelliousness that was in their history. It just kind of moved generation to generation to generation. There would be some that would be honoring and glorifying God, and the next generation would fall away, and then they would come back and they would fall away. And so what we saw is God was speaking to them and saying, listen, in the midst of that, I have an answer, and it's going to be Jesus, the Messiah. He's coming. And we saw that Israel was saying to God, he said, well, you abandoned us. You left us, you stranded us, you sold us or whatever into slavery. But the reality of what we read and what we studied is that God abandons no one, but people abandon God. And Israel turned away from God, followed after idols, followed after other gods. They weren't trusting him. They weren't obeying his word. And so basically they found themselves in this situation. And they were blaming him. They're saying, oh, you've left us. You've deserted us. Now this week, we're going to see that God is going to call them out on this point. Because not only did they actually say you've abandoned us, they kind of in a sense said you've divorced us. You've kind of signed a decree and separated from us. And basically, he's going to call them out on that. And it's based on their own actions that took them away from God. So let's begin in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. So who has any thoughts on these verses? Yeah. And you're all out of line by doing so. Right. Very good point. Anything else? Anybody else has a thought?
Well, it's generational.
Hmm?
It's generational. If we, as a generation now, don't speak the word, well, the next generation is not going to know the word.
Right.
And this is what is happening here.
Mm-hmm.
If they are worshiping idols, then what are the babies going to worship?
Right. Exactly. They follow by example.
Exactly.
They follow by example. Yeah. And God is grieving over his people. He grieves because they've made their own choices. And this is what's so important in the point that we're covering tonight, is that God still loved them, though they chose to desert him. And even though they found themselves in slavery to other nations, that never negated God's love for them. He maintained his love for them. He allowed the consequences, but in some cases, the consequences were even by design to protect them, to guard them, to bring them back to a place of understanding of who he is.
He was a loving
parent. He was exactly a tough loving parent. And tough love is something that's hard. It's hard. It's not a natural instinct for parents. And we learn it sometimes the hard way. And our kids, though, are making their own choices. We have to then love them in the midst of it, but allow them to go their way and do what they're doing in order for them to come to the end of themselves. And sometimes it takes time. And we don't have a timeline. But that doesn't mean that our hearts don't grieve constantly, does it? Yeah. And the same thing with God. His heart is grieving for them. But as it always is, man has to be accountable for his own actions. He has to be accountable for sin. In our culture today, accountability is thrown out the window. If you think about it this way, if you take everything that is and make it something else that you want it to be, how can you be accountable for anything? Because there's no absolute anymore. If you have no absolute truth, no one can be held accountable to it. And ultimately, that's why this is going in the direction it's going in our country today. This woke movement, they call it, that is everybody's got their own truth, everybody's got their own whatever they want it to be. And the reason that it's going this way is it's satanic, number one. It's demonically influenced. But it's all part of the human nature that if I can't flee from God, I'll just reinvent God. And therefore, I don't have to be accountable to a holy God. I don't have to be accountable to a God who speaks truth and lays out the law, who he is. And I'm not talking about the legalistic view of the law. I'm talking about the law of love. And in the law of love, there's a holiness. He's a holy God. And he said all along, be holy for I am holy. But I don't want to be holy. My flesh wants to go do things that you say is wrong to do. So, what am I going to do with that? I'm either going to repent and humble myself before a holy God, or I'm going to reinvent who I think God should be, make him who I want him to be, and therefore, I'm accountable to that because, oh, he's fine with everything I do.
And the moment they start receiving the consequences for their actions, they reinvent the whole thing again.
They rewrite it. They rewrite it.
Mm-hmm. Nobody, you can't touch them, you can't discipline them even with your words.
Right.
There's no consequence.
That's right. That's right. But he's showing them here, he said, listen, you have chosen what you're doing. But since you say I divorced you, show me the decree. Show me this divorce decree that you say that I have created. Like you said a while ago, it's the man's role in Israel's history for them to initiate the divorce. Women couldn't do it. If they weren't happy, they just had to live miserably. But if the man wanted the divorce, all he had to do, because of their hardness of their hearts, Jesus said, is they can go, if they didn't like the way she cooks, they can go and write a divorce, you know, and get a divorce over it. This is how their traditions began to shift from what God intended for marriage to what they wanted. They wanted it to be their way. So he said, show me where I divorced you. Show me how I sold you to another. Where's this transaction written? Who did I sell you to? But the truth is that they have no evidence to offer. They have nothing to offer. And it's the same again today. When God brings us to this final point of accountability, he's going to be asking these same questions. How is it my fault that you're going to hell? How is it my fault that you're going to spend an eternity away from me? I loved you enough to give you all of this time. I loved you enough to show you the truth in my word. I loved you enough that the Holy Spirit was knocking on the door of your heart. I loved you enough that you heard the gospel and you said no. How is that God's fault? We can't really say God sends anybody to hell. Basically, they create their own ticket by their own actions and their own choices. So you can't blame God. But this is what they were doing. God brings them, as he's doing with us when we're open to hear, to the place of self-examination and find who left who. You know, who was that old song? Who do you think you're fooling? You know? But they think they got God fooled. They think they've got other people fooled, but God knows. Lamentations 1:5 says, her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. It does say in that verse that the Lord has afflicted her, but the affliction is the consequences because of their transgressions. Had they not had the transgressions against God and against his word, against his truth, they would have not wound up where they were. They've gone into captivity before the enemy. And again, today we're no different. We're no different. And this is the thing, you know, I know a lot of people, in the teaching styles and a lot of things, a lot of people really want to break down the cultural differences. And there were cultural differences. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of cultural differences between Israel, even today, and us over here in the United States. But in their day, there were a lot of cultural differences. They were not allowed initially to get a divorce. Then God, because of the hardness of the hearts, Moses gave them the ability to do that. Everything that they got that went against God's perfect will was because of their sin. Everything. That was their culture. Ultimately, you can say, well, this was going on and that was going on, and in their day they couldn't do this, and in their day they couldn't do that. All true. But when it comes down to the real bottom line, it's the attitude of the heart that matters. And their heart was full of rebellion. That's what put them into the place that they're in. Today, our hearts in the United States and around the world is full of rebellion. And even in some places in the church, the hearts have become rebellious and hardened because they don't want to see the Spirit move. They don't want to see and hear the truth of the Word. They don't want that accountability. And it goes back to, you think about it, when God led them out and they came up to the mountain and God had the thunderings and the lightnings and all of this going on and God was speaking, well, the people pulled away and wanted to run. They couldn't handle it. And they said, Moses, you go. You go talk to God, then come back and tell us what he says. And think about that for a minute. At a distance, it was easier for them to remain rebellious than to approach the mountain of God. Because if you approached the mountain of God where he was residing at that moment, you couldn't hide in your transgressions. From way back here, really what they were saying, and I believe this, is really, really what they were saying. Moses, you go talk to God, you come back, we might be able to fool you. But we know we can't fool God. So we're gonna hang back. That's really the heart of man today. They will go sometimes and sit in a church, but they don't want to approach God. They may go into a religious activity, but they don't want to be close to God. Why? Because they don't want to be held accountable. And they think if they can come in and put on the hands up and the smile on their face and be all happy in the room with everybody else, then nobody's going to know that they're not close to God. They're miserable. But they would rather be in that misery than to come to that point of final submission and repentance before the Lord. And that's where we are today. We find ourselves in hardships and we want to blame God for it. And I believe that this country is right at this place where calamity is coming. And the church just fell asleep at the wheel.
And there's a study that says that people will go to church but not pray by themselves.
Right.
Because it's too personal.
It's too personal. That's a very good point. It is. It's very personal to have a prayer time with the Lord on your own. It's very personal to have a time of study and reading the Word. But if you're really wanting to stay in a place where you know you're not supposed to be, you don't want to do that because it's going to be exposed. Even though it's already exposed, there's this lie that we tell ourselves, as long as I don't get too close, I'm okay.
And surround yourself with people who think the same way.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's human nature. You're absolutely right. But here's the thing. We're coming to an implosion. But the implosion ultimately isn't because of the world's sin. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. They're only doing what comes naturally to them. We're in this place of mercy and grace that Jesus came and died for all who would believe. But those who don't believe are doing what comes natural to them. They're following after Satan's influence. But the church, on the other hand, we know the truth. We have the truth. We're supposed to be living that truth in front of the world so they can see the light, and for those who will come, will come. But when the church itself is asleep at the wheel and sin has penetrated the front door, the back door, the side door, any panels that you can think of, and kind of come in and sitting on the front row, back row, right in the middle, what are you going to do with that? Because all of a sudden, Satan's influence now is taking the church, and the pulpit is seeing that and afraid, or well, let's water it down, let's keep everybody happy. You can never keep everybody happy in a crowd. Even if you're teaching biblical truth, you'll never keep everybody happy, because somebody somewhere is going to hear it, and if they're listening online, particularly, I know you guys have been here with us long enough to know. I know your hearts, but somebody's going to turn that switch. Nope, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And so, the church, however, is we're responsible for living what the Word teaches. We're responsible for being that light. And we know better. We've stayed silent. We've looked the other way. We've even denied Jesus in some ways. And we've denied His Word before the Lord. Again, church splits. There should never, ever be a church split over homosexuality. Period. Because God's Word is clear. But when you have a church split over that issue, what does that tell you? It tells you that Satan has influenced the church. And when you have a large portion, percentages of a huge denomination that's decided to remain, and another large portion, I don't know the percentages, but just in the Methodist Church recently, they have a major split over it. A lot of the churches are voting to remove themselves from the United Methodist Church over this issue. The Episcopals, they lost it a long time ago. It's happening in the Presbyterian Church. It's happening in some Baptist churches, not so much, because they are adhering pretty clear on this point, but they have other issues that they're dealing with because they've allowed Satan to come in and bring damage to the church. Yeah.
Yeah, as you're speaking and everything, a lot of things come to mind. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Pardon me. I'm personally on my personal study time. I'm going through Revelations right now by myself, as you're talking about, the study time. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that's coming to me clearly, what you're talking about, is the first chapters of Revelation talks about the church to repent. Because if the church ain't going to hold true to the gospel and it's going to turn away, there lies the problem.
Yeah, that's exactly right. There lies the problem, because it's given to us. And not only is the Word given to us, the Holy Spirit is given to confirm that Word. So what someone's doing when they're denying the Word, they're denying Jesus, they're denying the Holy Spirit. So at some point, again, it's not our place to question salvation. That's between them and the Lord. But the fruit and the pudding, the proof in the pudding, there's going to show something. And so there should be fruit. There should be something that they can adhere to and not let the world and the culture pull them away, saying, well, I just don't understand how God could be so harsh over just such a topic. These people can't help it. They feel what they feel. They love how they love. Yeah, they do. There's no doubt they feel what they feel. They really are sincerely believing a lie. But it's not just the homosexual groups. Those who commit habitual adultery are believing a lie. Those who are not married but practice sin and sexual sin are believing a lie. They're feeding their fleshly indulgences. We're supposed to die to those. I don't care what they are. But that's what the Bible teaches. But for those who are not willing to look at it from that perspective, they're going to continue to move and live and do what they want to do. Oh my goodness! Oh wow! And this is a pastor or a leader of a church that had that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, again, you know, when you have denied God's word to the point where you have allowed things to number come in the front door, then you have pastors and teachers and leaders in the church that have bought into the same lies. It's the blind leading the blind. It goes right back to sin, and it's infiltrated into the church. So as we go through this, we have to come to him, and we pray, and it starts with us, that we repent for allowing this to happen, and we continue to stand firm. While it's not a pleasant or a topic that we can really we can avoid, we can't avoid these things, even though the culture wants us to remain silent. And I mean, there's just all kinds of things happening around us. Every day I hear of something or read of something that just blows your mind as far as where these people are going. It makes absolutely no sense. And yet, here's the thing. Most of them will say they follow science. Really? You follow science? Well, science says that baby's alive at conception. Oh, no, that's a lie. But you believe science. Okay. Well, science says that a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. Oh, no, I don't believe that. But I believe science. I mean, if you can't even identify what a woman is by definition or what a man is by definition, how can you even say you believe in anything? Because it's all lies from everything they've ever known. Now they're just going to create their own truth. And again, and this is the world that we're living in. May the church, again, wake up and repent that we stand and continue to stand against it. It's going to get harder. It's going to get harder, but we need to stand firm. Now, verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I already read that. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. So, what thoughts on these verses? Shadow of Christ, right. And what were you saying, Paul? Yeah, it's a picture. It was basically, this is Jesus himself. I mean, if you look, my is capitalized. And all through here, he's speaking of his own person, God being the one who's going to protect him, God being the one who the Father's going to protect him and carry him, and he's going to trust in him. But then he goes right in there, and it goes all the way up to the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
all the way to the crucifixion. This is Jesus himself speaking. These are the very things that Jesus had to go through at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Yet he took it all. He took it all for you and for me. Now, when we get into Isaiah 53, we're going to look at more suffering, the suffering Messiah, when we get into that chapter. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. But all of these things did happen. Basically, they blindfolded him. They beat him. They plucked out his beard. They spit on him. But he says here, therefore I will not be disgraced. Now, in the human side, he was being disgraced. But from the godly side, he was being glorified because he was obedient to the Father's will. Norman, yeah.
Yeah, on these verses that we just read in the Lamentations, mm-hmm. I remember being at the Stand in the Gap in Promise Keepers in the 90s, and it was great. And then there's been other tent revivals and stuff like that, and they always say, you know, there's power in numbers and stuff like that. But now I'm reading this passage that we just read, and it's like, you know, people can have all kinds of confidence and be on fire for the Lord and stuff like that in the crowds. Mm-hmm. But then when they're separate and by themselves, now it's a different story. And so, you got to, you know, if you're going to make a stand, then make a stand, face to face, and, you know, and do what you're supposed to do is be an ambassador of Christ. Right. And not just to go with these crowds and stuff like that, because I guarantee you a lot of these crowds, like Promise Keepers, how many of the speakers and how many of the men are still like at that time? You know, these groups have come and go.
Yeah. And it's a very important thing to look at in that. I do believe that God uses these movements, and some of the men who come through those groups and even through the Billy Graham Crusades and all those things were sincere in the moment. And maybe there's some of them are still sincere. But to your point, I see what you're saying, but what's missing is discipleship. And see, this is where the problem lies, is when you have great movements that come across the land and they do these wonderful things, is they leave people hanging the minute you walk out the door. There's no discipleship. There's no taking that person by the hand and leading them through the scriptures and showing, listen, you made a commitment here on Monday night or Saturday night, whatever it is. You made a commitment to the Lord. Now let me show you how that commitment has to play out. And it's got to be played out through the scriptures. It's got to be, you've got to understand that this commitment that you made verbally now has to come from your mind to your heart. And it's got to come through the scriptures. You've got to plant these scriptures in your heart. You've got to study them. You've got to meditate upon them. You've got to seek the Lord daily, spend this time with him. You've got to be in his word. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. All of this, and it's a continual thing that needs to be poured in. But there's nothing out there for them when they leave these mass groups. And so they go back, and it's just like someone who has a drug problem, and they go to court, and the judge says, I tell you what, okay, you've served 2 weeks, a month, whatever it is, you're going to be on probation, but here's the deal, you have to stay away from everybody you've ever known in this lifestyle. You can't go back to this place. You can't. We were praying for a guy one time up here at the courthouse, and he had just come out of drug court. And we were talking to him. He said, yeah, he said, I'm from Ackworth, but I'm not allowed to go back. He said, I have a court order that says I can't go into the city of Ackworth because that's where all of my family and all of the people that I hung out with that are druggies, that's where they live, and so I'm not allowed to go. Okay? But here's the thing. Now, he does have a probation officer. But he doesn't have anybody going with him every moment of every day, holding his hand and keeping him out of Ackworth. And if he has a vehicle, which a lot of them don't, but they'll get rides, they will go right back. They'll violate that order because they really know it can't be sustained. Now, if they get down there and they get caught doing something, of course, then it's a whole different thing. Because now they violated their parole or their probation, and so... They now have to go back before the judge, and he may be lenient again, he may not. The point I'm making is that in the realm of the scriptures, in the realm of a relationship with Jesus, there needs to be someone that you can draw that close to. But there just aren't.
What did Jesus do with his 12? He was with them day and night for 3 years.
For 3 years, he poured into them.
And the Holy Spirit didn't come until that 3 years was mm-hmm. done. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to send them.
Right.
He knew they were ready.
Mm-hmm.
It
is. I mean, to think about it, I mean, if you committed to Jesus Christ and you wake up with him, you go to bed with him, you walk with him, you minister with him, you eat with him, I mean, you have no escape but to know the truth, you know, and they stayed. But in some cases, that's right. You even had, you had Judas who was just there for the ride. And God knew it, Jesus knew it, and yet he was part of God's plan. Yes. Right, exactly, and that's where we are today. And I'm not saying it's not happening in some in circles, but it's not happening in these big large movements. They come and they go, like you said. They'll come across and they'll be exciting. The emotion's there, all things are going great, but then these people go home, and there's nothing for them there because there's nothing sent with them. There's nobody to go and call them, to follow up with them, to minister to them, to be in, to just to reach out to them. And that's what they need. And so rather than having a big, huge thing of saying, we're all going to sign this document and agreement, if you do that, say, okay, I've got somebody that's going to follow you home. Not necessarily literally. But they're going to take your phone number. They're going to take your email. They're going to be in touch with you daily. And they're going to be encouraging you. If you're not interested in that, then don't sign the document, because you're really only doing it because everybody else is. And again, people will still fall away, but there will be some that will adhere, because now their decision was really heartfelt. Now they can grow and they can move forward. So we've dropped the ball more than anything else, and it's something that needs to happen. But getting back to our text here, again, you know, we're gonna cover more of what Jesus went through when we get to Isaiah 53. But this tells us that Jesus is speaking directly, you know, and God is going to see him through, and did see him through, led him through everything he had to go through, and he was obedient to the end. Now, verses 10 through 11. Oh, go ahead. Yeah. You will be like garments, old garments,
yes,
and the moths will eat you up.
I was just thinking about how Jesus obviously understood his enemy. He understood his ultimate end. And one aspect of the enemy and the enemies around is that they use bluffs. Mm-hmm. She's sweet, but she's nutty. And if she senses another dog around, she'll start, you know, barking. But you look at the hair on her back, rises up.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's natural, could make her look bigger
mm-hmm.
than what she is.
Yeah.
And the bark is loud to make her sound terrifying.
Yeah.
She's a sweet, you know, sweet little medium-sized dog. But that makes her seem ferocious.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what they really are. They may look ferocious.
Mm-hmm.
And the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, and all exactly all the stuff that's going on with our government, which is, I hate to say, it's corrupt. Mm-hmm. It looks terrifying.
Yeah.
It looks really hopeless what's going on. But it's going to wear out like a garment.
It will.
And
it will.
There's a psalm I have real quick, just very quick. I'm starting to. It's Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
No,
in
And then he goes further down and says, until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. Mm-hmm. And that's a constant reminder. This thing's going to wrap up in a good way.
Okay. Yeah.
As bad as it seems now, as much as that hair is raising and the barking and growling mm-hmm. is going on.
Yeah. But here, but we have to keep this in mind. It may not end in a good way for the United States. But in the ultimate picture of things, absolutely it's going to end up in the best way for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because all things work together for the good. And so that's a very good point. I mean, you know, it is. You know, we have a little dog, too. I mean, y'all who come over on Sunday, she's about this big. But I've seen her run off on a leash. I've been up the road, and a pit bull coming down the road, she's barked and hiked up, and that pit bull runs off. She's run off a big, huge lab. Dog runs off howling back to its house. And it's funny to watch because, she gets that hair off. I mean, I told a guy coming down one time, he actually was walking two big pit bulls. They didn't look too intimidated. But she was barking and carrying on. I said, my dog's going to kill one of your dogs. I said, they're going to choke on him. I'll choke on him, but she was that little in comparison. But that's exactly right. They're going to be exposed for what they are. A loud voice, just nothing more. Old garment that's rotting away, and moths are going to eat it up. And that's what's coming.
I think just going back to this, verse 9 again is a powerful verse. I think it's saying if you go to God for help, right? That's what it says. Mm-hmm. Then that'll be eternal.
Yeah.
If you go to man for help, that's like a garment without a wax mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes. No value.
There's no value. Right. And that goes in the full context of everything we're talking about. While man can do huge things for God, if the Holy Spirit's not leading it, if the Holy Spirit's not working it out all the way through to the end, it will be more of a show in the end than anything else. And you can have emotion with it, and you can have wonderful experience. It doesn't mean that God was really there or that God is really in the hearts of all those who went down. There are many times that people respond out of emotion. And emotional response to God is not a bad thing. Emotional response to a message or a song that just gets you all remorseful about something but brings no true repentance doesn't do anything for anybody.
It's not sustainable.
No, it's not. And it can't be. It's just like these windmills and solar panels. They're not sustainable.
Thank you.
You know, they're not. We still need that fossil fuel. It's there. Let's use it. Moving on, verses 10 to 11. Who among you fears the Lord? Now we can go into that. Yeah, who among you fears the Lord? He put that all on the ground. Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Mm-hmm. Pretty bold verses there. Any thoughts there?
I think that verse 10, that's what's lacking in the churches and in the pulpits many, is you don't fear the Lord and you don't fear his servants.
That's right.
Which means you don't believe in the word. You sound wonderful. You know, Paul says that I can sound... have the voice of angels. You can sound wonderful.
Yeah.
But if it's not true, and if you don't believe it, then don't open your mouth and say it.
That's right. Absolutely. Very much, there's a lot of truth there. So what I see here is it's like a choice is laid out. Mm-hmm. Turn to the Lord from darkness. Let us rely upon him as he is our God. We are his people. For those who choose their own path, they will receive torment from his hand. And again, it goes back to what we said earlier on. God doesn't torment and bring torment upon someone because of anything that he wants to do to them. He brings and allows it to come because of their own rebellion against him. These are the consequences. It's like you can't draw a different line than what's there. Love God, serve God, you're blessed by God. Turn against God, rebel against God, you will receive the due consequences. There is not going to ever be a middle ground. Now, there may be a middle ground in a sense while we're in this season of grace, there are many that will never receive their due justice for things they've done in this earth. But lest they repent, they will see the justice from God's hand when they meet him face to face. And so, for some reason, God has allowed things to happen. Some people don't seem to pay their dues right now. But again, it comes down to the attitude of the heart. If one has sinned against the Lord 40, 50, 60 years ago, has not received the penalty of that today, but repents today, he still will not receive the penalty of that when he faces God face to face. True repentance. Turning to the Lord. Does that mean that it negates everything that he did? No. He has to still repent. He has to deal with that repentance through God and through others if necessary and go and deal with those things. But the point I'm making here is that God is true justice. And whether he brings any judgment now or later, it's coming unless there's repentance, period. But for the most part, we still see things happening today, and there are some that are receiving their just reward, and there are some that are rocking on, and they're still building it up. You know, it's like that old Scrooge, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, and the vision he had with the ghost, you know, all those chains. He didn't see them when he was living his life. I didn't see all these chains, but now he's got them. And that was, you know, obviously not biblical, but you see the reference there is that we are laying upon ourselves weights and chains, and only Jesus can deliver us from those. And that's our sin that we're carrying, the burden of that sin. So I see this choice that he says, if you trust God and love God, then you're going to be blessed. But if you don't, you're going to receive torment from his hand. The Jewish people suffered through their captivity over and over because of their rebellion. But even in that, God showed them mercy. And he promised, hey, look, I still made a promise to Abraham. So there is a national reference here that there will be part of the Jewish nation and the remnant be saved. That's going to happen. That's what the Bible teaches. Out over and over, we've seen it through our study in Isaiah. There will be a remnant. He's not going to turn his back on the Jews. However, most of them are not going to receive him because of the rebellion and the rebellion of their hearts from even earlier on. Now, we're in a season of grace until Jesus comes for his people, but the suffering that is covered by his hand will be far worse than anything mankind has ever seen. And that comes back to pointing to Revelation. When the judgment of God, the wrath of God is poured out upon this world. See, this is where people just don't quite grasp it. There are some today that think, oh, we're right in the tribulation right now. Look at all that's happening. This is horrible. Listen, it is horrible what's going around, and it's probably worse than it's ever been. But this is not God's wrath. We're still in the season of grace. Jesus has not returned yet. Jesus has not come for his people. Jesus has not come back to comfort the people that are his just yet in the physical way. So therefore, God's wrath will not be poured out until that takes place. And when God's wrath is poured out, it is not going to be what Satan's doing to us now. It's going to be what God is going to do to the whole world. And it's going to be so expounded upon. Earthquakes are going to be worse than they've ever been. And we've got a lot of them right now. There's going to be a whole lot more turmoil. Famine's going to be worldwide. And God is going to be pouring out. And you want to talk about climate change? When God gets it, yeah, a third of the earth's going to be burned up. And it won't be because we're using fossil fuel. I'm telling you. It's because God is judging the world. And it goes back to Genesis, just to throw the thing about climate change. Now, Genesis, after the flood, he said, you know, it will continue. These seasons will come and go until the end, at the end that he brings. Mm-hmm. Seasons are not going to end because we're polluting. Right. The seasons are not going to end. Should we watch what we do? Yeah, we should be more cautious about these things. But the thing about it is we're one country in one place, mm-hmm. and the rest of the world is not doing it.
Right.
And we're not forcing their hand to do it, so therefore it's not doing any good for anybody, and it's not what they say it is. It's a lie based on their wanting to gain control over the world. This is what climate change is. It's another lie. They believed it, people believe it, they buy into it. But God said he's the one that's going to bring the end. It won't be pretty. And I personally believe we will be watching from afar.
Yeah.
Others don't.
Amen.
Others believe we'll go through it. But if you believe you're going to go through it, and you're a believer of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and you're right, he will still protect you in the
That's
middle
right.
of it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see it in Scripture, but I'm not going to. That's just a whole different day of a different discussion. But God is God, and he is going to protect his bride. After the judgment has been poured out upon the world, then there's going to be the final judgment for those who rejected him. And even in that, we covered this before, even in that period where he's outpouring his wrath, there are going to be people that are blasphemous against him.
Yes.
Still rejecting him. As rocks are falling, as the ground is opening up, as the earth is being scorched and it's dry and there's famine, they'll still be cursing God.
Yes.
That is a rebellious heart.
But to curse God means you've got to first believe in him.
You know, that's what's so funny, is that many people claim to be atheists until something bad happens and they want to blame God.
Yes. Yes.
Well, you didn't believe in God. Well, they don't have an answer for that.
No.
They still blame him.
Right.
You know?
Right.
That's called, in Scripture, the final judgment. That's called the second death. Death and Hades are cast in along with all of those who don't believe. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and I'll close with this verse, or this section. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And it was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's coming. That is written prophecy. It's going to happen. But even in this, no one can say God did it to him. No one can blame God as they enter into an eternity without him. It's their own choice. It's by choice that they reject Jesus and his word. It's by choice they refuse to repent. And everyone will be held accountable for his or her actions before the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will confess with joy and others with sorrow. But they will all confess. And it's going to be too late for those who rejected him all the way up into the point of taking their last breath. So as we see these verses and we see this study, we see mercy in the midst of judgment. But when we see judgment, we see perfect judgment. It's perfect God who delivers his hand of perfect judgment. So we today need to be awakened and alert to that and stay abiding. That's just been kind of a continuing theme in our study in 1 John. We're going to go into it again. Actually, this will be 2 John we're going to cover this week. And it's the same thing. We're going to be covering truth and abiding and those two factors in that whole thing that we're going to cover on Sunday. And it's really an ongoing thing because God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. The Word is truth. Anything that comes against that is a lie, period. And if the minute that we start doubting any of his truth, we've already taken a step away from him. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to divide by placing doubt. He did that with Eve. It's just been his trick all along. If I can get them doubting, then I can deceive them. And that's what he intends to do. And he's going to continue to do it. But those that know Jesus, those that abide in Jesus, those that believe in his word to be completely true and the full counsel of his word, I believe the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. He has sealed us. And he's going to protect us. He's going to guard us. Does that mean that we may not face death in this world because of our faith? No, it doesn't. But that doesn't mean he's not protecting us. It means that if it comes down to that, we get to go home. We get to be with Jesus. And that's what it's all about. That's what we need to keep in our hearts and our minds. God's word is true. He never fails. He never, ever will fail. So, Father, we